Good morning. God is on the throne. Amen. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture to you before we get started this morning, just as a call to worship this morning. It's from Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. We just want to invite you to do just as that scripture says, to just sing out to God and just thank him for all that he's done this morning. So would y'all stand with us? believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends, because He lives. Sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because He lives. Seated, take a moment, turn to someone next to you, shake hands, and say good morning.
Jesus, faithful. your grace that has saved us. You forgave us. Oh, yes, you did. Thank you for the way you have freed us. We have been ransomed. We've been rescued. We've been purchased with the price of your own life. Thank you for the way that you love us. Jesus, faithful King.
Grateful for your love, God, and your mercy, your forgiveness. We pray, God, as Mike brings the message, that you would just help us to pay attention, Lord. Give us open hearts, give us open minds. Use your word to just draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
So welcome to Cornerstone. We're week two of our new series, The Red and the Blue. We're taking a look at politics. Yes, we're a little crazy for talking and wading into this, but this is such an important topic. And I said last week, we really can't be silent about the issues because the Bible is not silent about the issues. So we can't be afraid to wade into maybe controversial or tough topics. But at the same time, I want to kind of alleviate any fears you have right now. This is not going to be about who you should vote for. That's not the point of this sermon series. It's about where we find our hope, and it's about where we find our confidence. And so today, last week we talked about our personal responsibility as believers in Christ and what that looks like. Today we're going to jump in and talk a little bit more about government, the government's role, about the church's role in all of this. And hopefully it'll give us a better perspective, a better worldview about what we're called to do. Now, I don't know about you, but it's really been, I would say that this year, this election cycle has been one of the craziest and most confusing that we've ever seen. Both main candidates are at all-time lows on approval. it just looks like, it's a mess, right? Let's be honest. And so we step back and there's different candidates and there's Republican and Democrat and Libertarian and Independent. You've got Christian leaders that I deeply respect saying, guys, we don't have to vote. We've got Christian leaders that I deeply respect saying, okay, you've got to vote for the lesser of two evils. You've got Christian leaders that I deeply respect saying, just write something in. And so for me, I step back and look at that and say, well, how are we supposed to know what to do, right? And this is confusing. If it's confusing for Christian leaders who are approaching this from godly perspectives, then it's confusing for all of us. And so last week and this week, it's to provide that little bit of a framework to maybe step back and realize we're putting too much emphasis on a person. And let's look at issues. Let's look at platforms. Let's look at, most importantly, God, what do you want me to do? And so that's really the reasoning behind this. What really disappoints me and frustrates me is I see Christians so divided all over this. See accusations flying around. And how can you be a Christian and support this candidate? And those people are saying the same thing about the other people. And we're just seeing this tension that we live in. Last week I mentioned we live as citizens of two kingdoms. We're citizens of the United States, but more importantly, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And we have roles and responsibilities in each of those. And so this morning, if you're here, you're still unsure, you're still undecided, here's what I want you to know. There are not easy answers. I'm not just going to say, this is what you need to do. We like easy answers. We like things being wrapped up neat and with a bow on top and saying, here's what you do. But for us to step back and say, wait a minute here. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? That's really the more important question. We talked last week about how we are called as individual believers to pray. We're called to be informed about the issues and the candidates and the platforms and all that. We need to know, and we need to know the issues that are important to God as well. And we touched on some of those that are revealed in Scripture. But not just to know about those. And we've got to pray as believers. We've got to pray hard as believers. We've got to focus on the issues. And attack those issues instead of attacking people. We've got to do better as believers. We've got to rise above the rhetoric. We've got to come and honor Christ and live honorable lives and lives of dignity and lives that honor Christ instead of attacking people left and right. And then finally, we talked last week about how we've just got to get involved and make a difference. I fully believe that Christians all over this country, all over this world, what we need to do, we need to be involved in politics, we need to be involved in media, we need to be involved in government, we need to be involved in every way, shape, form, in every aspect of society if we want to see change. And it starts with us. I read this week, Max Lucado said, he said, and I think this kind of, many of you would agree with this, we are really ready for this presidential election to be over. How many people, are y'all, does that excite you that after this week it's over? Okay. He says, we're ready for an end to all the rancor and the tackiness. Voters on both sides feel frustrated, even embarrassed by it all. There's a visceral fear, an angst about the result. What if so-and-so wins? When we wake up November 9th, post-election, when the confetti is swept away, the election is finally over, what will we see? This is what he said. I have a prediction. I know exactly what November 9th will bring. Another day of God's perfect sovereignty. He will still be in charge. His throne will still be occupied. He will still manage the affairs of the world. Never before has his providence depended on a king, a president, or a ruler. And it won't on November 9th of 2016. God is still on the throne, and he will be no matter what happens. So when we wake up Wednesday morning, no matter if our candidate wins or loses, I can tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wake up, eat breakfast, and go about my normal day. I'm not going to move to Canada. I'm not going to load up and get all the guns together and barricade myself in the house and get all the food together and call all my friends and say it's on. I'm not doing any of that because God is still on the throne, and he will be. The election's not going to change that. Proverbs 21:1 says this. It says, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. And just so we don't kid ourselves, who is really in control? Who is really? It's God that is directing the affairs of man. God is sovereign. And for us, we place way too much emphasis on people and instead of recognizing and understanding who God is and what he does. Here's the first point if you're tracking along online or in our sermon guides or on YouVersion Bible app. It's simply this. Our confidence and our hope, it can only be found in Christ. I think this is the foundation for what we're talking about this morning. This is what's so important. When we put our confidence and hope in a person, get this, they will let you down. When we put our confidence and hope in a political leader, they will let you down. And we don't look to the leader of our nation for salvation. We look to our God and our King. Think about this. And if you say, well, I don't know that. My hope is in Christ. Well, why do you get so upset when somebody starts talking politics with you? Why do you get defensive? Why do you get so angry? Why do you feel your blood pressure kind of creep up and rise up and get it? I mean, are y'all with me? You know what I'm talking about? Why does that happen? It's because we put our confidence and hope in a person instead of a Savior. And so we just have to be reminded sometimes who is really in control. It's God. Psalm 146, this beautiful passage of Scripture here that just is a reminder for us this morning. And I would encourage you to maybe read this throughout the week just to remind yourself, just to let it speak into your hearts and minds, just the hope that we have in Christ. It says, praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. Can we just stop and say, King David realized that far before this election. When we put our hope in powerful people, they will let you down. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and the widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise the Lord. What a reminder for us in this crazy election year. God is on the throne. God is in control. We can praise our Lord. We can praise our Savior. And He actually cares about us. Now, the thing about our earthly leaders, they want you to believe that they have your best interest in mind. And maybe the politics has kind of made me a little cynical, but I don't believe that they have our best interest in mind all the time. Do you? Do you think they really, truly care about you as an individual? Now, I'm not saying they don't love our country, but for the most part, what we see in our elected officials is they have kind of fallen in with culture. And they will always fail us. And you see this, and I'm picking on politics, but I could say this in any area of your life. When we get hung up on a person and we put them on a pedestal, it doesn't take long for us to realize that they are human and they will let us down. Right? We have this spiritual battle inside of every one of us, the flesh versus the spirit. And so even as a pastor, I want you to know that I'm not perfect, right? I'm not better than all of you. We are learning together what it means to follow Jesus. And God has just given me a louder voice to stand in front of you and teach and preach. But really, right, we're all on the same level before God. And so I don't want you to elevate me above, you know, that, oh, Mike's got it all together. I don't want you to elevate any political leader and say, man, if they just get in office, this country is going to be perfect. We cannot do that because earthly leaders will fail us. And what we see in this passage, that we cannot let politics or a politician become an idol in our life. Every ruler or leader will ultimately fail us. In verse 3, it talks about it. Verse 4, it says that really ultimately there's no politician that's more powerful than God. Every authority figure, they will come and go, but our God is always on his throne. Then we see in this passage that God cares about those who the world has forgotten. The oppressed and the poor and the foreigner God cares about bringing righteousness and justice to this world we live in. So our confidence, our hope, it can only be found in Jesus. It can only be found in Jesus. And you say, well, I don't really think that I've made politics an idol. But when any time that we have allowed something in our life to take God's rightful place, when we have elevated it to a point where it becomes more important than God, it has become an idol in our life. And we have worshipped at the idol of politics for far too long. And I want us to realize this morning that our God is still on the throne, that he cares about us, and that that what we see here is that we have a responsibility, and it's not to place all of our hopes and dreams and confidence on the government. Our confidence, it can only be found in Christ. The last month, I've been listening to sermons, been reading articles, watching stuff, and trying to, you know, digging into Scripture, saying, okay, God, what do you want to speak to us? One of the sermon series I listened to was by a pastor named Chip Ingram, and it was on church and culture, and he tackled this whole idea of church and politics, and he had a couple of points that I want to pull out this morning and kind of add my own spin to, but this was his first point that he had. And he was talking about the role of government and the role of the church. And we kind of waded into that a little bit last week. And actually, to kind of get into it, I want to read a passage I read last week. Go back to Romans 13. And let's kind of jump into Romans 13 here. And then I'll tell you what he said. He said, This is what Paul said. He said, everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Then do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good, but if you are doing wrong, of course, you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Last week I said you could sum up the Christian's responsibility to government in two things. Submit to government and pay your taxes. Now you don't have to like those two things, and you're really strange if you do. Right? I don't think anybody gets joy. I get to pay my taxes today. Awesome. No, I mean, we don't take joy in that. But it's part of our responsibility as living as citizens of this earthly kingdom that we find ourselves in. And so for us to submit to government, to pay our taxes, even though it's tough sometimes, even though we may not agree sometimes with the direction our government is going, that's our responsibility as we live our lives. What is the government's responsibility to us? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. It tells us right here in Romans 13. This is the authority that has been given to government by God. Human government, if you're following along your notes, it's human governments are ordained by God to restrain evil. That's their sole purpose. Yes, I know our government, we're all about the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness here in this country. But God has placed government to restrain evil. Now, here's the issue and here's the problem. Government does not have the power to change people's hearts. Government also does not have the power to make our culture change. Now, we think sometimes, I think subconsciously, or we hope, or we say, man, if we just get the right person in government, then our culture will go back to the way it used to be. That's our kind of assumption. And I know, yes, our government creates laws that can limit evil. Sometimes our government can even do evil things. And that's when they're rebelling against the authority that God has given them. But what we see is that God has placed governments over us around the world in different countries, different nations. The role of government is all the same. It's to restrain evil. So that if the government doesn't have the kind of power to change the culture, then who has that role and how does that accomplish? Well, that takes us to the next point here. What's the church's role? The church is ordained by God. Not to change culture, but to make disciples. And you say, well, wait a minute here, Mike. That's kind of, what does that have to do with politics? Well, it has everything to do, because that's our mission. That's our purpose. That's why we're left here on this earth. And if we want to see culture change, if we want to see this nation change, it doesn't start with politicians. It starts with the church making disciples. It starts with us as believers getting serious about the commands of Christ. We change the culture not through the political process, but through changing hearts by the power of the gospel. I firmly believe this, and I would say this, if we want to see this, and let's think about it on a smaller scale. We can talk and we can get upset. We can complain about the economic situation in our community. We've lost so many jobs and people are struggling and people have trouble finding jobs and people move away, and we can get mad and we can complain about, well, it's government's fault and it's, you know, or maybe it's the company's fault. But if we really want to see our community change, how does it start? It starts with people who are praying. It starts with people who are loving each other. It starts with people who are taking care of needs. It starts with people who are getting serious about living like God has intended. And as a church, what happens when that takes place is we start seeing pockets of revival break out, right? We see lives start being changed, and instead of people being frustrated and fearful, what we start seeing is people being excited and passionate about what God is doing. And that is so contagious that it starts spreading. And it spreads from church to church and home to home and workplace to workplace. And before long, it spreads not just from your community, but to the next community. And as we see that happen, What takes place? People turn from sin. People get serious about following God. People get serious about loving God and loving others. And what happens is culture changes, not because somebody told it to change, but because Christians are living as salt and light in a dark world. And so that's what changes culture. We don't change culture by the government saying, oh, you got to change and you got to do this and you got to do that. In all honesty, the government is a reflection of culture, right? And especially in our country, we elect officials that represent us. And so when we say, well, how do we get in this mess we in, and how do we have all these people in Washington that vote this way? It's because we put them there, either by voting or not voting. Are you tracking with me? And so when we say the church is ordained by God to make disciples, this is what I'm talking about, Matthew 28. Right before Jesus ascended, he said, okay, this is your mission. This is what you're going to do. This is what you are called to do. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we change lives by the power of the gospel. And when we introduce people and say, let me tell you about this Jesus I follow. He changed my life and he can change yours. And if we don't believe that that has power, and if we put our hope and our confidence in people to change this world, I'm telling you, we're going to constantly be frustrated. We're going to be constantly let down. And we're going to be living in that frustration and living in that mode of our minds where we just say, well, we can't do anything about this world we live in. But I firmly believe that we can change it when we get serious about following Jesus. In the Old Testament, so what God told us to do in Micah 6:8. In Micah 6:8, it says, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Can I just, let's just dream with me for a minute, okay? Just dream with me. What if the church actually did this in this country? What if this described every church on every corner, in every city, every person in that church, they did what is right. They loved mercy. And they walked humbly with God. I was reading a book this week, and it was talking about church planning, and it was kind of interesting. It was talking about how to choose what cities to plant churches in. It was a podcast, and they were talking about all this, and there's a based on a book. And they said, okay, when a city reaches the point where it has at least one church for every 1,000 people, that city is considered saturated with churches. And the reason they said that, because, you know, usually only 30 to 40% of the community, sometimes even less than that, will go to church. So they're saying, okay, really what they're saying then is when you get to the point where for every 1,000 people, you have a church for every 200 or 300 people, you're in good shape. The church, the community is saturated. Population gain like 7,000-ish, 6,500 to 7,000, somewhere in that range, a little bit more in the surrounding area and all that. How many churches we got in Galax? A bunch. When you can stand right here and like point out 7 or 8 churches and think, yeah, there's church there, and there's church there, and there's church there, and there's church there, and there's church there. I'm thinking, I heard one time there's almost 100 churches in this community. And 7,000 people, that's a church for every 70 people, if you do the math. What we need, I mean, we don't need more churches. We need people in the churches to get serious about following Jesus. I mean, and I'm just telling you, I mean, I'm all for if a new church starts, I'm not taking, because there's a whole lot of churches out there that aren't doing a thing right now. And so what we need are the people of God to live like the people of God. And if we would get serious about doing that, I'm telling you, the politics would take care of themselves. Because you would have Christian leaders rise up and serve, and they would be supported by the population. And they'd say, these are the people we want leading us because they honor God with their lives and what they say and what they do. But Christians, we've become too in love with the world we live in. And instead of voting based on what God says, instead of voting based on the issues, we vote based on how much we'll get back in our pocketbook. That's really, you want to know what drives elections in this day and age? It's materialism. It's straight up greed and materialism. Who will give me the most? Who will help me the most? Who will benefit me? It's not about what we get, it's about what we give when we live our lives as Christians. And so we have to understand that. And so, first, the government restrains evil. The church needs to step up and be the church, right? And make disciples. So how does this play out? Let's kind of keep going with this. How do we live with hope? How do we put this into practice? The first thing is just what I said. Let the church be the church. The church, we've got to start living like the church. Our highest calling, our purpose for living is to make disciples. That is why we were left here on this earth, because we have a mission and we have a purpose. The church's mission is to lift up the name of Jesus, to preach, to teach, to model this message of redemption. To tell the world that God doesn't want you to perish, but He wants you to come to repentance. Turn your life from sin. Follow Jesus, and there is a new life that you can find. That's why we exist. That's why you are still here, and you are not in heaven. Because God is not done with you yet, and He has given you that message and that mission. So we share the gospel. We point people to Christ. We invite them to experience that new life in Christ. That's the goal of the church. And so how do we do that? We talked last week about praying. We just need to pray. Prayer is such a foundation to everything we do. Tomorrow, we're having a kind of a prayer vigil. If you've not experienced something like that before, we're just asking you to sign up for slots throughout the day just so that you can be praying. So we'll be praying as a church the entire day. We've still got a lot of slots open. You can look on the computer. You can go to our website and find out. Just sign up, put your name down for a time frame and say, I'm going to be praying at this time. You don't have to come to the church. You can pray wherever you are. We just want you praying. We'll send out some info just on how you can pray for our local leaders, pray for our nation's leaders, pray for our government workers. Pray. We'll send you some stuff just if you need some help on how to pray and what to pray for. Pray for the election and the election workers. We'll just send you kind of a list of how you can pray. But we believe it is important for us to pray. 1 Timothy 2, verse we shared last week, it was... I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. So this is how we pray for our leaders and those in authority, for those with political power. And why do we pray? So that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good, and this pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And so when we start praying, we pray, and in all honesty, it says here, we pray, right, for peaceful and quiet lives. The way I interpret that is we pray for government to leave us alone sometimes, so that the church can be the church. We pray for religious freedom, so that we can say and we can proclaim and we can stand up with confidence and boldness and say, this is what the Bible says, and we take a stand on this. Not based on what's popular, not based on what makes us feel good, but based on what God's Word says. we pray. I said last week, and I just want to come back to it, for every single time you've complained about a candidate or complained about the media or complained about the state of affairs our country in, have you taken time to pray? And that's convicting when we think about it that way. We need to pray much more than we complain. The problem is we complain first and pray when we're out of options. We start with prayer. All right? I mean, if we humble ourselves, if we turn from our wicked ways, we seek God's face, then He will hear us from heaven and He will heal our land. Now, that's a promise we have, right? But it starts with praying, that we truly pray. And so for us, let me kind of break that down in practical terms too. Instead of praying, we complain. Instead of praying, we like to be, I'll just tell you this. If you don't believe me, look on Facebook. The most negative, critical people are not atheists. They're Christians. When you, the gloom, despair, and agony on me crowd comes from the church. It's why? It's we've lost where our hope and our confidence comes from. Our hope does not come from the culture. Our hope does not come from our politicians. Our hope comes from Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we really grab hold of that, it changes our outlook. It changes our outlook. And that's what prayer does. It changes our outlook. The second thing, not only do we pray, we just preach and we teach and we stand firm on God's word. It's kind of trendy and cool now to say, well, I know God's word says this, but this is how I feel. Okay, and that's coming from churches, that's coming from a lot of people who are just saying, well, I like this part of the Bible and I like this part, but I don't like this part, so I'm not going to do. As a church, I'll just be up front with you. We're going to teach and we're going to preach God's word. We're not going to compromise based on what makes us feel good or what people say we should believe. I have full confidence that the words of the Bible are the words of God. And because of that, we can stand firm in that. We can find our hope. We can have our confidence. If we're saying, well, this part of the Bible is not true and this part's not true, then how can we have confidence in something like that? We need to stand firm on God's word. And just hear me on this, right? The church, my focus is not on the economy. My focus is not on what makes you happy and comfortable. The candidates are doing a great job of telling you what you need to be happy and comfortable and profitable in your life. That's not my role. My job is to tell you this is what God wants you to do. This is how He wants you to live. This is who you belong to. And so I just love, we've got a guidebook for living, an instruction manual for life that's God's word. We can open it up and what we read is God's letter to us telling us where we came from, why we're here, and how we can have a relationship with the God that created us. One writer said this, he said, among all the books ever written, the Bible is absolutely unique. Actually, it's not just a book, it's 66 books. And one of its most remarkable qualities is the complete unity of the overall message. Despite having so many different authors writing over many centuries on hundreds of controversial subjects, natural explanations fail to account for the supernatural character and the origin of Scripture. The Bible was written over a period of roughly 2,000 years by 40 different human authors from three continents who wrote in three different languages. These facts alone make the Bible one of a kind, but there are many more amazing details that defy natural explanation. Shepherds and kings and scholars, fishermen, prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, and a priest all penned portions of Scripture. They had different immediate purposes for writing, whether recording history, giving spiritual and moral instruction, or pronouncing judgment. They composed their works from palaces, prisons, the wilderness, and places of exile while writing history, laws, poetry, prophecy, and proverbs. In the process, they laid bare their personal emotions, expressing anger, frustration, joy, and love. Yet despite this marvelous array of topics and goals, the Bible displays a flawless internal consistency. It doesn't contradict itself, and it has a common theme. And that's the Bible that we stand firm in. All right, that's when we look at God's Word, we don't interpret it based on culture. We interpret it based on what God said. And so for us, that as the church, our role, we're going to pray, we're going to preach and teach God's Word. We're going to go back to Scripture. We need to get out of the way sometimes and just say, this is what God says. Let's go to His Word together. And so when we did this series, it's not based on, okay, you've got to vote this way or our country's going to hell in a handbasket. No, it's we can look to God's Word and say, this is where we find our hope. This is where we find our confidence. And so the Bible, it teaches us how to live. It teaches us what's important in life. It teaches us the importance of loving God and loving others. But not just the church. Yes, we pray and yes, we teach, but we also have to live it out. We have to model it. And I'll just tell you where we see this take place. And let's in Acts chapter 2, we see a picture of the early church. And the early church, let me just tell you this, right? The government was corrupt. The culture was corrupt. Immoral living all around them. All kinds of different gods that people worship and idol worship. And yet a group of people came together, and this is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them. Miraculous signs and wonders happened. They were meeting in one place. They shared everything, right? They sold property and possessions. They shared money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple during the day. They met in home for the Lord's Supper at night. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. They praised God. They enjoyed the goodwill of all people. This is in a corrupt, morally bankrupt society. We forget that sometimes. We think, oh, we got it bad now. Can I just tell you, the Bible was written to people who were living in a culture that was much, much worse than what we live in today. And yet, what we see here, look at this. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. When Christians get serious about not just preaching it, but actually living it out, it's contagious. People are drawn to it. People see the love that we have and the hope that we have. You want to know what this country really needs? It needs hope. And it's not a hope that a politician can give them. It's hope that they can receive from having Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's the unshakable hope that we have in Christ. And so what we see right here, that's what we need, that to understand that when we live the way that God wants us to live, man, people will, the culture will be changed. So what's happened? Can I just tell you that the church has been hijacked by culture, just like politics has been hijacked by culture. And so, you know, now churches, people talk about, well, I'm church shopping right now. I want to see what this church has for me. I want to see what this church can do for me. And it's all about, we've turned church into this consumer Christianity where it's all about what we get instead of about what we give back. And that's not the type of church we want to be here at Cornerstone. It's not about the show, and it's not about what we can. We're just going to preach and teach God's Word. We're going to live it out. We're going to serve this community, and we're going to make disciples. That's what we're about. I mean, there's no pretense. There's no hidden agendas up here. For us, it's not about making you happy, wealthy, and wise. It's about let's follow Jesus together. And when we do that, man, the church can be the church. The church can be the church. Let's go to the next point. So the church has got to be the point. Then we can't expect the government to achieve what only the church can accomplish. We get in so much trouble here. And it's subtle. Man, if we just, the right person, if we get them in office, man, it's going to change everything. And yes, God wants, I said last week, can Christians be political? Absolutely. We can be political. We can get involved. God wants us involved. But unconsciously, we've given government a role government's role is to restrain evil. It's not about getting the right person in power and if they do this and do that. No, it's about let's live and let's not expect government to do what they can't do. And if you don't believe me, would you just go with me? And have there been times in history, you look back over the last 40 years, where your party, the party that you typically support, they have had the president in power and control of Congress, and did the culture change as a result of that? I would say our culture has been on a continuous downhill slide for really the last 50 or 60 years. Pretty much not really changed by who's in control of the government. We've seen a cultural shift away from biblical morality. This is why we can't expect the government to achieve what only the church can accomplish. At the same time, we can't expect the church to accomplish what only individual believers can accomplish. That's what we preached about last week. That's where we've got to step up as believers. And at the end of the day, I know you want the government to change things, but it comes down, are we willing to get involved and are we willing to live lives that honor our King? We've got to be careful about how we talk. We've got to be careful that we don't get pictured as, oh, you're that person that always complains about everything. We need to be winsome and holy, and we need to follow Jesus so that when people see us, they see us first and foremost as a man or a woman of God, as someone who is holy and righteous, as someone who has been changed, and someone who actually loves God and loves others. They need to be humbled by the tactfulness that we have and how we stand up for our convictions. They need to be humbled by the difference that we're making. And so we place our hope in God alone, not in a candidate, not in a political party. Now is the time. And I just, as we close this morning, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. Here's what I want us to understand. No matter which party holds office, hear me on this. Our God still holds the world. Amen? And that's where that's our confidence, that's our hope. And so this week, no matter what happens, if the person, and you may choose to vote, and I encourage you to do that. For me personally, I'm not voting as a sign of surrender to this culture and this world around us. There's several state amendments to vote on. There's also the local, it's not just the presidential election, right? I mean, there's local, there's the state offices but here's the thing. For us to stand up we've been given this freedom. We've been given this right. For me as a believer, I'm going to take part in the process. I may not be able to look and say, I'm excited about this, but here's the thing. I know whatever happens, God is still on the throne. And I know that whatever happens, that's where our confidence, our hope comes from. And I know that whatever happens, the mission of the church will not change. And we're going to keep preaching and teaching the gospel. Will you guys pray with me this morning? Let's go ahead and stand up together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that your word does not change. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And so this week, as we look and think and pray about our nation's future, let us remember that it's truly you who are in control. Help us to focus on issues and not about materialism and greed and what we can get, but help us think about how we can make this country a better place. Let us think about how we can serve others. Let us think about how we can reach out to those people who have been forgotten, the oppressed. Let us think about how we can give voice to the voiceless. Let us think, Lord, how we can come together as believers in Christ and emphasize the important issues of our day from a godly, biblical perspective. And help us, Lord, to continue to pursue the freedom to proclaim the truth of your word unashamedly. Lord, we thank you so much for today. I just thank you for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you for a church that's not afraid for us to wade into difficult topics from your word. And Lord, I just pray that as a church, we can be the church. That we can be the light on the hill. That when we come together like this, Lord, that, man, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That's the promise we have. So I thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. As we close, number of ways to respond, as always, you can go to the prayer box to write out your prayers, leave them there at the cross. You can receive communion. You can celebrate communion together, remember what Jesus has done, and look forward to his return. You can come and pray with us. you can come and sign up for a part of for the prayer vigil that we are doing tomorrow. Encourage you to do that. As you leave, we encourage you to take shoe boxes as a way to share the love of the Christ around the world. Lots of ways you can respond this morning. And maybe you just need to sit right where you are and just kind of refocus your mind on where your confidence and your hope comes from. It comes from the Lord. Let's sing and pray and just let's just focus on God today as we close out today.
Down, take time, breathe in, he said, he'd reveal what's to come. The thoughts in his mind, always higher than mine, he'll reveal all to come. So take courage, my stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing. No. Words lead you on. Do not forget his great faithfulness. He'll finish all he's begun. So take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing. So take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing. Promise to me that I will rise your victory. And you hold the stars who call the meek by name. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. No, he's never failing. So take courage, my heart. to your home. Watch your triumph unfold. He's never failing. No, he's never failing. Can you hold the stars? Who call and meet by name? Will surely keep your promise to me that I will rise in your victory. And you hold the stars, oh hallelujah, who call them each by name, will surely keep your promise to me that I will rise in your victory. Oh, yes. So take courage, my heart, and stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. Oh, he's in the waiting. And hold on to your hope. Watch your triumph unfold. He's never failing. No, he's never failing. So take courage, my heart, and stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting, he's in the waiting, and hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing, no, he's never failing.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Die my soul to save, and my lips shall still repeat.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
As we sing this last chorus, we want you guys to just pour it all out. Just let it all out. We want you to sing as loud as you can. Shake the walls of this building. Let's let Galax know who's still on the throne and that we still have hope and that we believe it. Would y'all sing with us? God, we thank you so much that you are still on the throne. That our hope is in you, God, and you alone. We thank you that you paid the debt for our sins, God, and that through you we can have eternal life. We thank you most of all for Jesus, God, and the price that he paid. Help us, God, to just reflect that as we go throughout this week. Help us to reflect that in how we vote and how we go about our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.